So if you are new with us, we have started off this new year by talking about vision and mission for our church, which you might think, okay, well, that's kind of, they're kind of redundant. Maybe they, in your mind, you think they mean the same thing. But we have been going through a kind of a visual process of trying to identify what are the things that give us a vision as a church, clarity so that we can see, and how that is distinct from our mission. And we've been doing that by looking at Scripture and sharing some stories. Most recently, we talked about a story called Stop Selling Sugared Water, where Steve Jobs was trying to hire a man named Scully from Pepsi to come take the Apple Computer Corporation to its next level way back in its infancy. And Scully didn't want to come on board, and Steve said to him, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" And it convinced him to leave Pepsi and join Apple and help them get to the next level. And then, of course, we talked about Netflix and Blockbuster, and I think you know the story there. Where are the Blockbusters? Where have all the Blockbusters gone? They're nowhere, you know. We all know how that ended. And then last week we talked about the story of Vikings who had moved from Norway, Finland area, and traveled all the way over to Greenland and started a community that lasted for several hundred years, but then very quickly they died out. And we talked specifically about that regarding our mission because we want to stay focused on it. We talked about getting out of the boat and not succumbing to what we called mission drift, which is you start by focusing on one thing, but very quickly an organization or a church or even you with your individual goals, you can start being very focused, and then you can move to over here. It's a microcosm of that would be you sit down to do your homework or your assignment or the piece of project of work that you have at your job in the morning, and you're dialed in, and then you eat lunch, and then you're just like, "I need a nap, and I'm not focused," and you start surfing Facebook, and before you know it, you haven't done your job for the day, right? You're all smiling because you know that. You've lived that. And as a church, if we don't define what our vision is, then we basically said, listen, we're going to flounder. We're going to flounder from our calling, okay? And the point of all this, of course, is to help us as a church to stay focused on who we are, what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how we're doing it. And a lot of churches don't even really go into this. I think it's by osmosis. If you're new, you walk into a church and they're like, "Hey, this is, you know, just be a part of this, you know, come to a kinfolk group." That's great, but we want to identify what the answers to the questions I just asked. Who are we? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And how are we doing it, right? And then we want to ascertain and ask the question, when are we successful with this? So the who, what, when, where, why, how of church is very important, right? People don't just wake up one morning, and even pastors don't wake up in the morning and go, "Hey, this is what we're going to be about." We go to our job and we do the things we have to do, and we get called to the hospital, and we go house calling, and we have to write a sermon, and we have to take care of the grounds and all that kind of stuff. And it's very easy to get distracted, okay? It's very easy to get distracted. What I'm getting at with all of this, though, and what our leadership wants to convey to everyone in the room is this: how you grow your church, because we want our church to grow, how you grow your church, that how part is more important than just growing. Because when we sit up and look at the landscape of the culture we live in within these United States, is that there are churches that seem very successful, but maybe they're not making disciples, okay? And we don't want to become a church that doesn't make disciples. That is our mandate, and that is our mission. And we've defined that very clearly. And so we're going to review. So I'm sorry if, for those of you who have been here the last few weeks, some of this might be a little repetitive, but as you know this kind of innately, you have to repeat things in order to memorize them. You have to repeat things to let them sink in so that you really know them. And the point of all of this, in one word, would be clarity. Clarity. So that we can see clearly with vision the next goal that we are going to reach for Jesus. Okay? So up to this point, we've talked about who we are. So I want to put the next slide on the screen here. Who we are. And who we are as Christians. We ask this question, who we are. This is about our identity and our purpose. Who we are as Christians. Our identity, if you are a follower of Jesus, lies in the person of Jesus. Okay, well, you're kind of like, yeah, duh, thanks, Pastor. Yeah, I get that. But that identity piece means, who does he say that you are? And he says you're family. He says you are sons and daughters of the King. You are brothers and sisters in Jesus. We are an extended family. And then we've talked about what we're doing. So once we ask that question, who we are, and remember who we are and concentrate on, then we get to the next one. What are we doing? And that has to do with our purpose and mission. So let's put the next one up there. We've said very clearly that when you ask this question, what do we do as a church? This defines how, this is how we do our purpose, okay? So it's about purpose and mission. And we've said that this is our mission statement. We pursue, model, and teach discipleship to Jesus in Christian community so we can do the things Jesus did for the reasons that he did them. Sound familiar? Okay. Yeah. We've defined discipleship as being with Jesus so we can learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus so we can do the things he did for the reasons that he did them. And we've incorporated that into our mission statement as a church. We pursue, model, and teach discipleship to Jesus. That is what we are about. We pursue, model, and teach. And this mission, by the way, is static. It doesn't change. The third question, and this is the one we're going to center on today in a few minutes, is why are we doing it? The why question has to do with what we value. What we value. It has to do with our passion. If we value something, we're passionate about it. We ascribe worth to it. Okay? And so our passion, if someone is going to look at your life and ask the question, what are you passionate about? They're going to look and see what you're into, what you're doing, what you're talking about. Your passion tells people why you do what you do. So like you might be passionate about something that makes no sense to somebody else, like buy like a nonsensical 9-foot porcelain Chewbacca statue or something and put it in your office at work. I don't have that in my office, by the way. It's a trick question, but a trick statement. But you might ask, why would a person spend money on that? Well, they value that. They're passionate about what? Chewbacca or Star Wars, right? So something like that. Our passion tells people why we do what we do. All of these questions, by the way, let's put up the next slide. These questions help us frame up a proper vision. Oh, and our values are these. Sorry, let's go back to those values. I skipped over that. The values are we want to live like Jesus. We want to do this together for the sake of others with generosity. Those are our four values as a church. We've purposefully kind of distilled out of all the things that we could put up there, out of all the things that we could say we're about as a church, we wanted to make it simple, memorizable, okay? Something that is achievable as well, but we want to live like Jesus, do this together for the sake of others with generosity. And that is just that is just the value side of it. Now let's look at that the Venn diagram of the vision window. So we've talked about mission last week, and before that we talked about our identity and the question of our purpose. So we've covered the purpose statement, which is who are you as a Christian, which is kind of overarching all of this, and you don't really see it on the diagram, but it's tied up with the mission of doing the things Jesus did for the reason that he did them. And then our values that we just went through from the other side of the vision frame. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about measures and strategy. All of those things, when they come together and construct this frame, you see the mountains in the middle of the frame, kind of like looking out the window. And we can get a view of what is to come. What's the next hill that we're going to take? So this vision window is about a church that understands our purpose and our mission and our strategy and our values and our measurements, the collective whole. And a church that understands that, who understands the answers to the questions of who are we and what are we doing and how are we doing it and why are we doing it and when do we know that we're successful, a church that knows the answers to those can be successful, can go somewhere. A church that understands this and does this all while listening and watching for what God is up to in the neighborhood, we're going to accomplish much for the kingdom if we're all on the same page. So vision is what you see in the middle of the frame. And that vision, by the way, can constantly change. So if you were to think back to the first slide that had vision and mission, mission and vision are distinct definitions. They are distinctly different from each other. And one, the mission helps be part of the frame for how we can see where we're going next. Okay? Vision is what you see in the middle of the frame. It's dynamic. It changes. When you see the hill that you're going to take and you go, okay, everybody, that's the next hill we're going to take, you strive to get to the top of that hill, you get there, and then what happens when you're standing on top of it and you achieved it? You celebrate, for sure. And we throw a party. We're getting really good at throwing parties around here. Like, we think we should be becoming experts in it, but not to toot our own. Yeah, we're awesome at it. Yes, we are. We're really good, especially at breakfast and anything with food. But once you get to the top of the hill and you celebrate, you look around and you go, hey, God, what's next? Well, we know what our mission, our strategy, our values, and our majors are. Now, when we've asked that question, what's successful, and we've gotten to the top of the next hill, then we go, okay, what's the next hill? What's the next mountain you want us to take? What's the next mountain you want us to climb? Is there an ocean you want us to go see? What is it, you know? So it's dynamic. It's in constant interaction with the present situation. A prime example would be like, hey, part of our vision has been to spruce up and renew and remodel and renovate our kids' area, right? And then all of a sudden, we tore up the carpet and found out that the foundation was a little bit cracked and messed up. And we had to change tack. We couldn't put down the type of flooring we wanted to do, right? We're in constant flux with the present situation when it comes to vision. So other times there are opportunities and realities that come our way. And our leadership will be aware of things and go, we have an opportunity here. And if we don't do this now, we're going to miss that opportunity. Okay? So the how and when questions, which are the strategy and the measures, we're going to get into those and we're going to cover those in the next few weeks. But today, I want to focus on the values, the passion. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we pursuing and modeling and teaching discipleship in Christian community so we can do the things that Jesus did for the reasons that he did them? And that might seem obvious, right? Like, it's church, right? It's church. No, we are church. Church is people, okay? Church is not a place. Church is not a building. Church is people. We are an extended family. And our purpose is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And our mission is to pursue, model, and teach discipleship in Christian community. And our values are live like Jesus, do this together for the sake of others with generosity. Our values are about our passion, like I said before. And what you're passionate about is what you cling to, okay? And it's not going to change for us. Our values are what we stand for. And it's not rocket science, right? If you read that another way, let's put up the next slide. You can simplify it even further. Church is not rocket science. Jesus, each other, helping others, being generous. Seriously, Jesus comes first, each other comes next, others come after that. Generosity kind of circles the whole thing. These are the things that we see Jesus doing. These are the things we see him doing. And Christians, that's you hopefully, and churches who don't constantly and consistently remind themselves of why they do what they're doing, they're going to go off track. They're going to follow rabbit trails down little things like, let's do this thing over here on our property, or let's do this program over here that we know really doesn't have anything to do with those four things, right? They'll do things like that. Let's start a class that's all about something about current politics or something like that. Boring, first of all. But second of all, it's wandering off course. Churches who aren't focused and consistently reminding themselves of why they do what they do, they wander. They get involved in other pursuits. So you can tell. We've purposely started, like, you go on our website. It's massively simplistic. There's a ton of white space. There's not a lot to read. Number one, we know we only have about 6 seconds to get somebody's attention. Okay, our leaders know that. But it's simplistic because you can get lost in the weeds if you don't just stick to what you're supposed to do, right? Now, not to throw a church under the bus or another organization, but if you go to an organization or a church where their website has like like 10 things across the top, and all of them have click downs with more menus and that kind of stuff. You know, it's distracting. It's totally distracting. What are you about? Well, we want to be about these things. And that's pretty much all we want to concentrate on. We want to be really good at that. I got to hear one of our church members, Leah, talk about the organization that she works with this last week. And they're just trying to feed kids, and that's all they do. And people are always saying, how about this, and how about that, and how about this, and how about that? And they just say very nicely, no, we're about this. And that's what we're going to very nicely say to ourselves all the time. No, we're about this. Does that make sense? Okay. Because we live in this culture that consistently works at distracting us from the way we should live. I saved this article from a couple years ago, 2016. It's from Real Life Magazine. I read it on my iPad and I made a little note and I saved it so I could go back and look at it. It says this. Let's put up the next slide that says athleisure. You got that one? Athleisure. The size of the market for athleisure. Seriously? This is a word? Yes. This coinage, this word, was officially adopted into the Merriam-Webster lexicon in April of 2016. Athleisure is it refers to athletic leisure, which is kind of like, does that really go together? Athletics means hard work, right? Sports. So, but that this category of clothing called athleisure, it grew by 5% each year between 2009 and 2014. So in 2014, it went from $54 billion in 2009 to $68 billion industry in 2014. And it says the trend accounted for nearly all growth in the apparel, footwear, and accessories sector during this period. So nothing else in the accessories and clothing market helped that whole segment grow in profits, except for this. All of the growth came from athleisure. Athleisure. Okay? So people in American cities were wearing fancy clothing with brand names like, say it with me, ladies, Lululemon. Right? That's funny how you all said that right off the bat without me even having to help you at all. Lululemon, Lucy, Lorna Jane, I have no idea what those are. Gap Body, Athleta, and Nike are everywhere. And according to an article in the New York Times, the market is going to hit. This article was written in 2016. I'm sure it has hit this and gone beyond. The market may hit $100 billion by the end of 2016. I mean, how many think it hit that? Yeah, probably. Yeah. There's our poll. See, I give you a lesson in polls. That's how they do it, right? But there's a strange twist. This is what the article says at the end. There's a strange twist in this growth of athleisure. Most people are just wearing it, not actually working out in it. Right? The same article continues. It says, quote, for many wearers, the athletic part of athleisure remains aspirational. For example, sales of yoga clothes increased 10 times as much as actual participation in yoga classes over that period from 2009 to 2014. So, you know, I look at that and I basically am like, how would I sum that up? And I basically sum it up like this. Apparently, our culture likes the workout look. Our culture likes the workout look. We just don't like the workout lifestyle or the workout practices, right? Right. Food for thought, ladies and gentlemen. When you're doing that comparison thing, in your head, and you're walking through the junction and you see men and women wearing athletic clothes, right? Food for thought. They only like to wear it, okay? The data proves it, okay? Here's the point. Here's where I twisted on you and you did a lot of laughing. Now I get all serious on you, okay? Do you like the look and feel of going to church? Do you like to tell people that you're a Christian and you just go on Sunday like you're part of a church, you know? But when it comes to brass tacks of being like Jesus and doing the things he did for the reasons that he did them, Is that a little bit harder? Do you just like the label? Are we Lululemon Church? Did I say that right? Lululemon? I don't even know. But, or do you not even tell anyone that you follow Jesus? You know, that's something different entirely. Do we like the look? Do we like the look? But we don't like the discipline, which is in the word disciple. We don't like the discipline, or the workout lifestyle, or the workout practices of being a Christian. And this is where we get down to the lowest common denominator of living like the person that we profess to follow, Jesus, our Savior. So if you would, in case you were thinking there wasn't any Bible today, Philippians chapter 2, please turn to that in your device or your actual Bible. And it says this, I'll put it up on the screen for you. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is Paul again writing to the church at Philippi, which is one of his best letters where he's not mad at the church. You can read quite a few of the other letters as Paul going, dude, you're getting it wrong. Philippians, he's like, good job. Okay? Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it goes on to say, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. That's a whole sermon series I'm working on. It's like 52 weeks. I'm preaching to myself in that sermon, by the way. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, and then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul is saying, this is where we get our first value, live like Jesus. Well, how do we know what Jesus lived like? Well, we start there. Jesus is God, and he loves us so much that he became like us. He's pursuing us. He's after us. He's not up there with a scoreboard in the sky going, wrong, 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 wrong. You know, you're wrong. You're wrong. He's going, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I became like you to show you how you can be. And so we want to live like Jesus. Our lives are not our own. We pursued Jesus because he pursued us first. We want to model him. We want to imitate him so that we can teach others about him. We want to be Jesus-ish. Right? And then we move on to each other. First there's you and Jesus, and then there's each other. There are so many passages, I can't remember how many, that are each other or one another passages. There's a floaty up here, sorry. There's so many other passages in the scripture about one another that it's hard to choose from. But I think this one I'll do. It's from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And Jesus says this to his disciples in this. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is his update. What are the two greatest commandments in the law? Love God and love each other as you would love yourself, right? And he says, by the way, I'm making that my own. Love one another as I have loved you. As God has loved you, you must love each other. This gets to the heart of doing life together, of being kinfolk, of being an extended family. How can you love each other if you don't interact with each other? How can you love each other if you don't spend any time with each other? Right? My kids, this last week, both sat down together and individually with Trudy in my living room and had a blast. Right? How old are you, Trudy? Do you mind me asking?
9-0.
And it was awesome. Because after 75, it doesn't matter, right, how old you tell people you are. But my kids, 5 and 9, hung out with Trudy and other people there this week, and we shared a meal. Love one another. This gets to the heart of doing life together, and it's along the lines of what we see in Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's Luke's part 2. I think he would have kept going, at least part 7. It would have been an awesome movie, bestseller, better than Harry Potter. But love one another. Eat together. Share your resources. Take care of one another. Be with each other. How can you love each other if you're not in each other's presence and getting to know each other well? If you go back to that Philippians passage, verse 5 starts with, in your relationships with one another. Kind of assumes that we have a relationship, right? Not just the Sunday acquaintanceship, right? So again, join a kinfolk group, please. The word used in Acts for people who got together in houses to learn about and follow Jesus was the word oikos. Say that with me. Oikos. Oikos. And it literally just means extended family. You're all cousins and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters if you follow Jesus. Doesn't matter what your skin looks like. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Family. Family. That church that you read about in Acts, they loved one another and they took care of one another and they lived like Jesus toward each other. And then they inspired and modeled for each other how to live like Jesus to everyone outside the walls of their oikos, which leads us to where we head next. John chapter 20, just a few chapters later, Jesus sends his disciples out to do his work. In verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Obviously, we could look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is familiar if you've been Christian for like 20 seconds, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. That's our mission, yeah. But I like this word of sending. As the Father has sent me, incarnated Jesus in the flesh to be part of the neighborhood, I am sending you. That word as is really important. Like the Father has sent me, in the same way as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. He's speaking to them after he's risen from the grave. This is one of our values as a church. We are sent. We live, this is how we phrase it, we live for the sake of others. If you're not doing stuff for the sake of others, then we don't think you're truly alive. That's what we're saying. That's what it means to live like Jesus and do the things that he did for the reasons that he did them. Part of our existence is for the sake of others. Our fourth value is to live generously. This is a meal offered generously on our behalf. This communion meal that we're going to celebrate in a minute. But that the generosity that we see in Jesus' life is all-encompassing. He gives it all. He gives us everything. He never stops. He has a never-stopping, never-giving-up, undying love for us. And he says, live like that. It's a tall order. He says you can do it if you concentrate on being like me. If you go back to Philippians 2, the incarnation and life and sacrifice of Jesus is nothing if not generous. So how we live is with this understanding that our life is now a gift to others. Your whole life. That includes your money, yeah, but it's your whole life. Your whole life. If you're new with us, by the way, if those money statements frighten you, we're a debt-free church. We don't need your money. Does God need your money? It's a trick question. He doesn't really need your money. He wants you, all of you. And your money is part of that. It's not a trick. We're not trying to trick you, okay? Everything we have is a gift, and we give back, and we give away. We give 15% of everything that comes in here outside of these doors. It's all wrapped up in trying to be the same type of person, a wholly integrated church all the time. I like that, wholly integrated person. The Christian life is a generous life, which is way upside down from the world. It tries to sneak into the world. Yeah, we have the world is always trying to sneak into us, and it's trying to sneak into the church. But we have to keep those doors open so that we can go to the world, right? So we just have to be aware of what's going on. We don't live the monopoly way of life by taking and hoarding and charging people exorbitant prices and building up your hotels so that you can take over the next property and the next property and just beat the competition out of existence. Build your own empire in order to win the game. The Christian life is more like types of games where you're trying to end with as few cards as possible because you've given it all away. It's like Uno. You give it all away until you end up with one thing, and that one thing is Jesus. You know? I want to show you a picture and show you how we try to illustrate this life. Put up the picture of our church logo, would you, Barry? It's an interesting picture. We're trying to be contextual. Like we live between the mountains and the sea. You see little wavy lines down there. I explained this whole logo business back when we introduced it a while ago. People are like, there's no cross. Yeah, there's no cross. Does putting a cross on our logo make us Christian? No. We wanted to explain something a little more deeply, and we wanted to be reminded of what we're all about as a church here, both in the place that we're oriented geographically betwixt the mountains and the sea, and right here in West Seattle. But we also wanted to make use of these triangles because they help us ask the questions of what are we doing and how are we living, and I'll explain that as we go on. I'll show it to you a different way. Let's go to the next one. We take out the colors and we use our logo this way as well, where you can still see those triangles. Are they just triangles? You know, triangles within triangles? It's really a Venn diagram that goes very deep, and I have probably like 7, 8, or 9 different ways of explaining this triangle. And as you become part of a Kinfolk group, and as we launch another thing called Discipleship Huddles later this year, we're going to dive into this diagram even more. It's just a diagram. I like the triangle, though, because it comes in three parts, right? We have this God who says he's three in one. Very Trinitarian, you know. But it's about a balance. Let me show you the next one. We've talked about this before, and we take that element of that triangle, and we talk about this paradigm of up, in, and out. Up, in, and out. And I've explained this before, like the up part of it is about you and God and how you're worshiping him, how you're spending time with him to learn how to be like him and so that you can do the things he did for the reasons that you did them. And then the in part is about how we do life together and how we fellowship with one another and take care of one another, sacrifice for each other. We model for each other what it looks to be like Jesus. And that leads us to out. And it goes in that direction because you can't do out. I mean, you can do out. But if you're not doing it from a place where you are letting Jesus kind of seep into your soul and you're becoming more like him, and then you're learning how to do that life together with others. If you just do out right from the beginning, like you come to church and you're just like, I just want to do something for Jesus. Then you could be, in my opinion, and I just will say this bluntly, you can be like a dude standing down outside the stadium with a bullhorn telling everybody they're going to go to hell and thinking that you're serving and leading people to Jesus, when in fact you're doing exactly the opposite. those people give not only our church, but me, a bad name. And I don't like it. You can get it out of order. So it goes up, in, and out. You can get it out of order. And it looks like this when it comes to our values. Let's go to the next slide. Live like Jesus. You do this together for the sake of others. And it goes in that order. And it always goes in that order. And what happens, though, is some churches even get to the place where they want to live for the sake of others, and they want to get involved in all kinds of causes and things like that. But they put that first instead of living like Jesus and being together with others, because those two things, especially the live like Jesus part, that's the anchor. That is who is telling you who you are, gives you your identity, your purpose, your mission. And the scriptures, Philippians 2, point out what that looks like. Humility, sacrifice, serving. So if you do the forsake of others, this is where the church, this is where you get a website that has 1,000 drop-down menus on it, right? Instead of focusing on the things in the proper order that you should focus on. So how do we measure up as a church? And this is something our leadership looks at, because churches typically do one of these really well, another one kind of okay, and the third one they kind of like fail at. And we're willing to examine ourselves in that way. And we want each one of us as an individual Christian in this church to be willing to examine ourselves that way. And part of that means getting together with other Christians who are going to tell you you're doing it wrong sometimes. Or, hooray, you did that for the first time ever. That is amazing. Keep it up. You know? That type of thing. How do we measure up as a church? How do we give more, to kind of wrap this up, how do we give more than intellectual assent in our minds to those things? Sounds good, worth, live like Jesus, do this together for the sake of others. Generosity kind of encompasses the whole thing. Great. Now we know who we are as a church. Well, you can nod your head, and in your heart and in your mind, you can go, yeah, that sounds good. Now I know it. I've memorized it. You can affirm it in your head. You can think you're all in. Be like Jesus. Do this together for the sake of others. But intentions and thoughts are not the same as practices. Right? Intentions and thoughts are not the same as practices. And so it's important to have these values, and it's important to agree with them as a church, to say this is what we're all about, because it shows our passion and it helps us distill our focus and our mission and our identity even further. But it has been said that practices eat intentions for lunch. If it hasn't been said, then it's just said right now. I made it up. Practices do eat intentions, and they eat values for lunch, just like values eat mission and purpose statements for lunch. Like, do you see how each one further defines and gives practice to and more meaning to as you go down? You can have a purpose statement. You can have a mission statement. You can have values that help define more of the purpose and mission statement. But then how are you going to live those values? How are you going to live that out? And this is where a lot of churches just say, well, come to Sunday school and come to church and worship and go to our small group. But that's just osmosis, right? That's just kind of like, okay, good ideas. We need to practice these values. We need to have a rhythm that we are all living by, that we are all seeking to engage with. And that's what we're going to talk about starting next week. Practices and rhythms that in our context are so important for following Jesus, because he's always calling us further up and further in. And any challenge or shifting situation that comes our way can take us and steer us off course. So we need to engage in some rhythms and practices. They're going to help us become everything he wants us to be. Are you tracking with me? Overwhelmed a little bit? Yes? I see a hand. Bravely done. Yeah, I see another hand. Yeah, because here's the thing. We're going to share life, and we're going to have parties, and we're going to have a lot of fun along the way. And that's the invitation part, that Jesus invites us into his grace. He invites you into his love. He wants your life to have meaning, and he wants to save you. And if you need to talk about that with someone, I'm more than happy to do that with you today after we gather. But he wants more for us than that. He wants us to be the church, and as Paul put it, shine like stars. And shine like stars. And so sometimes we're going to be overwhelmed. If you remember the diagram I had up last week, you go from being complacent and you dip through some hard times till you come out and you are firing on all cylinders. And you have to engage in that part, in the dip, if you will. That's a little bit difficult. It's the challenge. It's the challenge that is before us. For us to become everything Jesus wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we know you have so much in store for us. We know that you have placed this church here in this city, on this street, in these neighborhoods to do something amazing, to remember who you are, to root deeply in our identity with your son Jesus so that we can do the things he did for the reasons that he did them and to not lose heart and not lose focus on that. Help us to take your call in our lives seriously. Help us to be of one accord and one spirit. Help us to love each other well and learn how to do that so that we can shine like stars, so that we can be your church, an extended family on mission. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.